Oh, Claire.
Oh, that's Claire's her name? Claire. Oh, okay. Yeah, your mom was telling me yesterday that she's just real rambunctious.
She is.
She is. She's still a puppy and doesn't really realize how big she is.
Yeah. He'll start playing with her and be going like this with the toy, and she's still able to get up and grab it.
If she gets up, she's calling.
So I saw your little dog yesterday, yeah. And then now you have this one, and I'm thinking, well, that is just like a huge.
That's why he's at my parents. Is she's not mean.
Yeah,
but we're just afraid she would really want to play with him and end up.
Yeah,
squashing him. Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly.
Because Dave and I were in here, and it's like, oh, it's 10 of them.
That's funny.
Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Yes. Oh.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Just way down there.
These are actually natural roots. So
oh,
let me.
Thank you.
But before we get started, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the opportunity that we've had to come and worship you and to sing songs of praise to your name and to remember the sacrifice of your Son upon the cross for our sins. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to study and learn from your word, and we pray that we'll learn your word in a way that would be pleasing to you and that we would be able to be edified and encouraged by the many things that you've done for us, and that we would be uplifted and motivated to draw closer to you, and that we would understand your will more thoroughly. We pray that you'd be with those that are sick and those that are suffering. We pray that you'd continue to be with those that are on the mend. We pray that you'd be with Matt's mom, and we pray that you would continue to be with Karen's dad and Kim's dad and others that have been mentioned. We pray that you would also be with those that are spiritually struggling and that are whose hearts are broken. We pray that you would strengthen them and that you would use us to also help them and encourage them so that they could draw closer to you. We pray that you would be with those that are traveling and that you would give them safe travels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our class is quite a bit smaller. I don't know what happened. Word got out or something. So anyway, we are in the... This morning we're going to be talking about receiving the instruction of the Spirit. And this is kind of the last point that we were going off of as far as John Wycliffe's proposed method of studying the Bible. So the first thing was finding a reliable text. The second point was understanding the logic of Scripture. The third one was comparing parts of Scripture with other parts. And last week we talked about continue to humbly seek the truth. And this morning, like I said, we'll be talking about receive the instruction of the Spirit. So let's go ahead and start with John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14 and 26. And this is actually printed on our worksheet this morning. Does someone want to read that for us?
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Okay. One of the things, the question here is, who is Jesus talking to here?
His disciples.
Okay. His disciples. Any specific disciples here?
No.
Well, like,
I'm asking the question. That doesn't sound like much of an answer, but
just answer your question. Another question.
It is the 12th. Now, how do we know this? And this is kind of one of those things that gets into how we study the Bible. And it's looking for, this is the term that we use of looking at something in context. So what we're going to do is who are we talking about here? And to kind of find out who Jesus is addressing, we have to go back a little bit farther. So if you go back to John chapter 13, just the previous chapter there, beginning around verse 5. Well, someone want to read that for us? Jesus is doing something here. He's about to wash the feet of the disciples. And so this is where John is kind of, this is what he's recorded, is he's talking about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and he began to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around them. And so that's the audience here. And so these disciples, we come to find out, is the 12. Now, how do we know that? Do what?
So I don't know.
Okay. If you look at verse 6, so kind of starting to go with where we started in verse 5 there. Verse 6, he says, he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do not wash my feet. Now, there is a lesson to learn about the washing of the disciples' feet. We're not going to look at that lesson, but we're just looking for what the context of John 14 and 26 was. So in verse 6, we see that he came to Simon Peter. Then in verse 23, farther down, this is, you know, John records what the events are here. It says, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at a table close to Jesus. Any idea who that is?
It was Judas, wasn't it? Wasn't that the one?
No, not Judas. Who are you going to say, Brittany?
John.
John. Now, it's the reason we know that is from other studies, in that, see, the Gospel of John is what we're in. This is John chapter 14, 13 and 14 that we're looking at. This is John's record of the Gospel. And so he says his Gospel is a little bit different than the other Gospels, because he is going back and writing about the events quite a while after they had taken place. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already being circulated, and they were being referred to by the disciples and by the early church. John came along later and wrote his account of the events that had happened. So this is his account. Well, John's interesting because he doesn't mention himself very often. And so what he does is he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Kind of sounds a little arrogant, but that's kind of how he refers to himself in the Gospel of John. So that's how we know that's John, the Apostle John. And he was reclining at the table close to Jesus. Now, around the 20th verse there is where we start seeing the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so that's, we started with him washing the disciples' feet. This is him establishing the Lord's Supper. And this is all on that Thursday night before he was crucified. So this, we're getting an idea of who the audience is. We're in the chapter, John 14 and 26. Is where we started, and we're kind of going back and seeing who the audience is here. John 13 and 26. What he had done is he had told him that one of them was going to betray him. So in John 13 and 26, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So this is another one. We've seen Peter's there, John's there, Judas Iscariot is there. chapter 14 and verse 5, the disciples had started asking him questions, and Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And this is kind of, this is when Jesus is telling them he's about to die. So it's the same group, same night, all these other events. There's a lot of events going on. That's why we had to go back so far to find out who he's talking to here. In chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." 14 and 22, Judas, and does someone look at your passage there, and what does it say in 14 and 22?
In where?
John 14 and 22.
Mine says Judas not Iscariot.
Right, Judas not Iscariot. So there's two Judases there. Now, that kind of brings up a question as to, so who's Judas, who's not Iscariot? You know, so it's kind of like, what I did is I went through here and I was showing who's in this group. There were the 12 disciples that were with them. We've named Peter, John, Judas Iscariot, Thomas, Philip, Judas, who's not Iscariot. So if we go back and we look at some other passages, this was kind of the what we'd studied, I believe Brian had brought up, where we look at comparing verses and looking at other passages. Matthew chapter 10, verses 2-4, and Luke chapter 6, 13-16, list the 12 apostles. And these apostles were disciples, right? The apostles were also disciples. Not all disciples are apostles. So what we're looking at in John 13 is we're looking at the 12 apostles. That's who these 12 disciples were. So in Matthew 10, 2-4, and this is just kind of a little bonus thing where we were comparing passages. Matthew 10, it says the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So that was the 12 that Matthew lists. And he does mention a Thaddeus and a Judas Iscariot. Now, if we compare that to Luke chapter 6, verses 13-16, it says, "And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." So we're finding that there's 12 disciples that he named apostles, and these are special ones. In verse 14, Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon who was called the Zealot and Judas the son of James and Judas Iscariot. So we see there's a little difference in names here. Now that'd be kind of like, you know, someone might call me a different name. I might be called Phillips, I might be called Richard, I might be called Rich, I might be called all these other names. Any idea which names are different there between those two passages? I'll give you a hint. In Matthew 10, it's verse 3, and in Luke chapter 6, it's verse 16. And this is just to identify who the Judas not Iscariot. Jesus had a physical brother whose name was Judas, and he also went by Jude. So it's kind of like what we'll see in the New Testament is, in the Gospels, they were written after the events, and so you'll see Judas Iscariot always identified as Iscariot or as the traitor. And so what that means is there's other Judases, and in this particular case, Judas is also referred to as Thaddeus. So that's where we see a Thaddeus and a Judas. So anyway, that's a little side note. That the 12 disciples that are who he's talking to in John 14 and 26, where he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, the reason we're spending so much time on this is that John 14 and 26, this is said to a particular group of disciples. This isn't to all disciples. This is to the 12. This is to his disciples that were present with him, that had traveled with him, that had been with him, basically lived with him for the past 3 years. So the promise that John is talking with Jesus told them, the Helper of the Holy Spirit, he's coming to teach them all things. Because what happened is Jesus was telling them that he was going, it was good for him to go because then he would send the Helper. And this Helper is the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit will do is he's going to teach them all things, because Jesus taught them a lot of things, but they didn't understand a lot of it. And so he talks about the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So these disciples were in the presence of Jesus for 3 years. Jesus said a lot of things. They didn't understand a lot of things. But the Holy Spirit was there to help teach them what Jesus had said and to bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had said to them. Now, does that mean that they were the only ones that benefited from this blessing of the Holy Spirit in this teaching and in this remembrance of things? No. How else is it?
We learn from it also.
Right.
We are given.
Right. We have it written. So we get to see, it's kind of like we get to see after the event. You know, we had Jesus who lived about 2,000 years ago. He died about 2,000 years ago. There was a lot of stuff happening in those few years. What we finally get is we see the prophecies that were made. We see those that were gifted with the Holy Spirit. We have their writings that we can learn from. And so, like you said, we get to see what these apostles, what these disciples remembered. Because looking at Peter wrote a couple of books. John wrote several books. We see we've seen Philip in other places. We know the stories of Thomas. We know about Judas Iscariot. We know about a lot of these people. Even Matthew. Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. So these we got the benefit of the gift that they received directly from the Holy Spirit. We get that gift too. It's just not a direct thing. It's not a direct miraculous teaching that we're getting from the Holy Spirit. It's not a remembrance that we're getting from the Holy Spirit. It's something he gave to those disciples, but we benefit from them because they recorded, they witnessed these things. They shared these things with us. So that's our first passage. Now, we have a number of other passages that we were looking at, and I'm sorry we went through that in so long, and that was kind of a roundabout way, but I wanted to show that's how we had to determine who that audience was, is we had to go back and find, okay, Jesus is speaking here, who's he speaking to? And that's what took us back to John chapter 13. So, it's always good to know who the audience is when we're looking at a passage. Let's look at John chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 5 to 15. Would someone like to read those for us? John 16, 5 to 15. Okay.
But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Okay. This is going back just a few verses before the one that we're talking about, the Helper here in 14 and 26. And this is kind of giving us, we're looking at more details here. He talks about what are some of the things we can learn from this. Well, we can see that Jesus is saying, I'm going to him who sent me. How's he doing that?
He's going to die.
Yeah, he's getting ready to die. And so he's got these 12 disciples with him, these friends, these companions, these men that had been with him for the last 3 years. Plus. And so he's telling them basically, he says, I'm getting ready to leave you. And so he says, he also says that none of you ask me where I'm going, because what? Well, he's told them in other passages that I'm getting ready to die. You know, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be delivered up to the high priest and crucified. So he knows that they know something's going to happen. And so he's telling them these things. He goes on and he says in verse 6, he talks about sorrows filled your heart. You know, it's a tough thing. Jesus, the Son of God, is getting ready to die. And so they're not sure how to handle this. He tells them, he says in verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now imagine that. They've been following for 3 years, and he's telling them, well, I'm getting ready to go to my Father, but it's to your advantage. It's like, what? You know, that's a lot to swallow. That's a lot to understand. He says, for if I do not go away, he says, the Helper will not come. And that's what we learned, you know, we've read that verse in 14 and 26 talking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. So it says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he's saying that he has to die, but he's not going to leave them wondering. He's not going to leave them lost. He's not going to leave them confused. He's going to send this Helper being the Holy Spirit. And so he's trying to tell them that things are going to get tough here. A lot of things are going to happen in these next few days. He talks about when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he goes on and explains those a little bit. He talks about concerning sin. The sin is what? That they don't believe in him. That's the sin there. He says concerning righteousness, he says, I'm going to the Father and you'll see me no longer. I mean, Jesus gave up heaven to come to earth. And so now he's getting ready to go back up to heaven to be in the presence of God. So that's the righteousness. He says concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Any idea who that ruler of the world is? Pardon?
Satan.
Remember back in Matthew chapter 4, when the temptations of Christ? What was one of the things that Satan offered Jesus? Pardon? Yeah, he took him up to a high point and showed him all the great cities of the earth and said, if you bow down and worship me, you can have all this. So what he's saying is that the ruler of this world is judged. When Christ died, who did he defeat? He defeated Satan. And so what we see is that concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. See, Jesus had to die. And we have the hindsight of being able to say, oh, well, this is why he had to die. Now, the disciples were very close to Jesus. They might not have understood real clearly why he had to die exactly. I mean, they knew the prophecies. They knew a lot of these things. But they're talking about Jesus, who'd been with them for 3 years. They'd been in his presence all this time. And so that's a lot. He's saying you can't bear that now. You know, you're not... You're going to be distraught. You're going to be going through these rough times. You're not going to know what's going on. And then in verse 13 he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So it's like Jesus is telling them, you'll understand better after this helper comes. You'll understand more fully what I was trying to teach you while I was with you. Because that's where the remembrance comes in. That's where the teaching comes in. He says, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. When it talks about, he goes into this authority, and he says that he will not speak on his own authority, that being the helper. The helper's not going to say something on his own accord. He's going to say what Jesus wants him to say, what Jesus has taught them, what Jesus had preached or told them while he was on this earth. In verse 14, he says, he will glorify me. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. And then he clarifies that by saying that all that the Father has is mine. When Jesus died, where did he go? When Jesus died, he went to heaven, right? To be with God. And where was he with God? The right hand. So all things, because of his sacrifice, because of his death, because of his righteousness, he says, all that the Father has is mine. So that means he has all authority. So he's saying that only under his authority is this helper going to be helping them. Only under his authority is what he's going to be teaching them. So this is what is meant by he guides into all truth by speaking the things which God wants us to know. So that's what this helper was doing. That's what the Holy Spirit was going to do for the apostles, was help them to understand what God wanted them to know. And again, we benefit from that because they shared that with us. That's why when we look at the book of Acts, when we see the establishment of the church, when we see that, I believe it's Acts chapter 6, when they appoint the deacons to help with the distribution of food, Peter says, we've got more important things to do than wait tables. You know, they had the understanding from the Holy Spirit. They had the teachings of the Holy Spirit. They had the recollections of being with Christ. That's the message they were trying to feed people with, not bread or food to feed the people that were needing that. So that's again that's what was important about knowing who the audience is there. And in Romans chapter 8, 12 to 16, someone want to read that for us?
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Okay, would you read 26 and 27 too, please?
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay, so what... The little squiggly line there, it says the Spirit helps us in many ways. What are some of those ways from what Matt just read?
Sounds like he says things that we can't. Makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Right. Have you ever wanted to say something to God that you just couldn't put in words? It's kind of like you're struggling with something and you just don't know how to express it. And so what it says there, you know, that's kind of what comes to my mind when it talks about the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes you just can't do anything but cry. You know, and that's kind of what we're seeing here, is that the Spirit is there to help us, because why? What's it mean to intercede for?
Translate, okay.
Bringing the message to, you know, it's kind of like, what we see is that the Spirit is there to help us. In what? Our relationship with God, right? So that's what we see. So the Spirit intercedes for us. Any other way that the Spirit helps us in this passage?
In our weakness.
Okay, in our weakness. He helps us, he does help in our weakness. Also, I have, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So, you know, by the help that we get through, the encouragement that we get through the Spirit, it gives us the courage to live how we should. It talks about, in verse 14, led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. So we're sons of God if we're being led by the Spirit. Verse 15, it talks about the Spirit of adoption as sons. Why is that important?
Because in this day and age, sons could inherit.
Okay, sons could inherit. And so, an adopted son means what? What makes someone adopted?
You're taken in by somebody else.
Right, you're taken in by someone that's not, you're not physically related to. And so this idea of Spirit of adoption and his sons, God made it possible for all of us to come to him. It wasn't just the Jews at this point. And so had it been the Jews, that would have been his physical people, right? So this Spirit of adoption, he's willing to take anyone that's going to do his will. He's glad to adopt any of them as his sons. And this idea by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Any ideas what that's about?
When you're talking about your father, somebody that it's not in control of you, but it's the head of... Yeah, never mind.
Okay.
I know what I'm trying to say, but I can't say it.
Okay. Well, Abba Father here is a term of endearment. It's kind of like, you always call your father, Father. What's another name for your father? Your physical father?
Dad.
Dad. That's a term of endearment, isn't it? It's Dad. And so what he's saying is that through the spirit of adoption as sons, gives us a more personal relationship with God the Father. So this idea of Abba Father is like saying he's our dad. He's not just our father. You know, father sounds so formal, but he's also our dad. And so that's the point that's being made here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we can have confidence through the Spirit because we've done what God wants us to do. We've drawn closer to him. That gives us the ability to be comfortable in calling him our Father, our Dad, our God. So that the Spirit helps us in that way as well. And as was mentioned, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Helps us to look for ways to overcome things that might be keeping us from God. So those weaknesses, he helps us to overcome. And then like Matt had pointed out, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And it also says in 27, Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And again, it's that the Spirit does everything in accordance with God. The Spirit doesn't do something on its own. It's not going to be something that's different from what God has told us, from what Jesus has taught us. The Spirit just helps us in those things, helps us to grow better. We're going to actually talk more about the Holy Spirit in one of our next classes. So I know there's a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. Like, we talk about the Godhead, we talk about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but oftentimes we don't talk much about what the Spirit does. And we're touching on this in this passage a lot because, you know, Spirit's mentioned several times, probably about a dozen times here, just within this passage that we read. But we're planning to have a class where we will be talking about the Holy Spirit as well. James 1 and verse 5. This is another, you know, again, our subject in this is receiving the instruction of the Spirit. And James 1 and verse 5, someone have that?
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
Okay. So, what are we doing in this class? Well, we're wanting to learn how to study, right? We're wanting to learn how to get more out of God's Word. And what James tells us, James simply says, if any of you lacks wisdom, do what?
Ask God.
Ask God. Pray to God. Now, does that mean that's all we have to do? No. We're blessed in that we have written down the blessings of the Holy Spirit through these inspired men, through these men that wrote down for us what the teachings of Christ was. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And what does God do?
He gives it.
Yeah, he gives it. Now, does he just give it? Notice how it says it there. He gives it how?
Generously.
He wants us to want to know more. So not only will he give it to us, he'll give us as much as we can handle, because that's what we're to do as his children. We should want to know more about his word, want to know how to better please him. And then there's another phrase there, and Julia, your translation said something about um, Generously gives
to all without finding fault.
Without finding fault. English Standard Version says without reproach. Does someone have another translation there? So basically, God's not going to judge us for wanting to know more. He's glad we want to know more. What he's saying is, he'll give us as much as we want to. He's given us the Bible. None of us can thoroughly know. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. We may be in different points in our journey to heaven, but we're never going to know all of it in its entirety. We can always grow. And so this idea that God gives generously without reproach, without condemnation, he wants us to know more, so therefore he's going to give it to him. And it says, and it will be given him. But again, we have to put forth an effort. We can't just say, oh, I want to know more about God, and then, not open your Bible till the next Sunday. You have to look for it. Not only is it diligent on God's part, but it's going to be diligent on our part. This is something we have to want to do. It has to be something that we're going to put forth an effort into. John 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And I think we brought this verse up once before, I think, as well. This is that woman at the well in Samaria, and she's talking to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, you think it's you're to worship at this mountain, and the Jews, think they have to worship at the temple. And then what Jesus is telling them is that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And how do we know what the spirit and truth is? Through what he's revealed to us. That's how we're going to know. There's a note here about Joshua spoke something very similar to Israel in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Who was Joshua? Anyone remember?
Moses' right-hand man.
Okay, Moses' right-hand man. What did he do?
He led the army.
Okay, he led the army to do what?
To conquer the promised land.
Okay, to go into the promised
land. When they felt like it.
So, this is Joshua. Now Joshua is one of the things that sticks in my memory about Joshua. Is when you go and you look at the Old Testament, you're reading about all these people and all the troubles that the Jews had, and they would be faithful to God for a while, then they'd fall away, and then they would go and be captured by these people and all that. When you get to Joshua, there's a passage that talks about during the life of Joshua and the elders that lived along with Joshua, so that next generation after. That was when the people were the most faithful to God. And that's pretty impressive. So Joshua was a very influential leader. Moses led the people, but he kind of led them kicking and screaming. They were complaining about everything. They were murmuring about this and about that. We don't see that with Joshua. And so this passage that Joshua's quoted here in 24 and verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And that's the type of leader that Joshua was. The people respected Joshua. The people followed Joshua. They saw that, they obeyed the Lord. They conquered the land. They did that. They followed him. They served the Lord. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience of sincere faith." The things that we're seeing here is that when we're studying the Word of God, when we're wanting to learn about God, this is some of the guidelines that we're using. worshiping him in spirit and truth. In Joshua, it says sincerity and faithfulness. What's it saying there in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5?
Pure heart.
Pure heart.
Good conscience.
And a sincere faith. So what it's saying is that when we come to study the Word of God, we shouldn't have any preconceived ideas, right? We may think we know God. We may think we know what He wants. But when we study, do it with a sincere heart. Do it with the idea of, what does God want from me? What is God expecting of me? And that's how we please God, is that, you know, the aim of our charge, love that issues from a pure heart. So pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Does anybody have that one?
2 Timothy 2:22?
Yes.
Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Okay. So this gives us a little bit more information, doesn't it? It says, flee youthful lusts, youthful passions. It means get those things out of your mind. Get those things behind you and do what? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and do it with who?
With those who call on the Lord.
Yes. Do it with others that have those same desires. And that's really what the church is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We're all here to do what?
Serve the Lord.
Serve the Lord. And what better way to learn than with others that are... I mean, that's what we're all here for, right? We're all here to learn. And so these last ones are kind of guidelines, these passages that we were talking about here. And this is a surprise, but I've got 3 minutes left. So does anybody have any other questions or points they want to bring up? The next couple of classes. The next couple of classes, we're going to get into more of the mechanics, if you will, of how to study. I mean, we're going to actually go through and look at how do we do a word study, and we're going to talk about how we do like a topical study. Topical study means what?
For some reason, you said topical. I was thinking like medication.
Because
I knew you were too.
Pharmacy, right?
Just took my brain a second.
So what is a topical study in the literature sense?
Yeah, because I don't think the paper's really going to do much.
Topical means that there's a subject you want to learn more about, right? Now, we've done a lot of studies here at the congregation where we do a lot of book studies. And book studies are good. We learn things. I think that one of the things that you'll see, like as you read the letters of Paul, you'll see that he covers a lot of the same things with the different congregations. The idea of a topical study is to focus on one of those areas. So we'll do a topical study as well. But next week we're going to talk about what kind of tools to use for word study. And then the word that we're going to do is meditate. And that's going to be our, not next week, but the following week, where I'm hoping that we'll take the opportunity to do the assignments there and hopefully do them at home and do like the looking up the word meditate, meditates, meditation, and get an idea as to what the word means, look at some of the places it occurs in the Bible, compare translations. We've kind of been doing that as we go along. You know, I kind of ask for different translations of things, write out what you think the biblical meaning is, and write out how you should apply this teaching to your life. And then the last thing there is list a reference of books you used. Now, I think everyone here has like a PC at home and some sort of internet connection. There is a very valuable tool that I've found called eSword. And what that is it's called the electronic sword of God is what it is. And it's a Bible, it's an online Bible, but with more things. So you can get multiple translations, there's dictionaries built into it, there's commentaries that are built into it, there's all these things. And I may bring in a